Thanks, Brandon, for leading us this morning. It's a tough morning for me this morning. I feel a little bit wound up, and I just, I sense God wants to communicate with us this morning. God wants to speak to us this morning. I'm so thankful, Brandon, that you take lots of consideration, lots of thought into choosing the songs for this morning. So good. Church, we are blessed because of that. It is good to be together this morning. For those of us in this room, for those of you joining us online, welcome. Welcome to Steinbach EMC. Last week, I've been thinking about the message from last week, and I don't want to go into lots of it. But last week, Gary spoke from Ephesians chapter 2, and on this table, there was a number of bricks. And as Gary was speaking, then Trevor was forming a wall around here. And lots of things, lots of takeaways from that. But the gist of it for me was, you know, Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. And we need to align ourselves with Christ Jesus. You know what? I think that's a good place to start every service with. I think that's a good place to start every day. Is to say, Christ Jesus, I want to align myself with you today. And so that's really how and where I want to start this morning. We want to align ourselves with Christ. When Jesus Christ was asked, Jesus, of all the commandments, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus pointed his disciples back to a passage in Deuteronomy, and he said this. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. In other words, what Jesus was saying was, the most important thing you as a human being can do is to love God. That's the most important. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, the most important thing that we can do is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. You know what? That's my desire as a pastor. That's my prayer as we go into this morning, that our love for God would grow more through our time together today, that we would learn to trust Him more, that our faith in Him would grow through this time, through the circumstances in our lives, whatever it is, that all of these things would help us to grow more in love with God, that we would become more tenacious in following after Him. That we would be maybe fall more in awe of who He is, of His grandeur, of His strength, of who He is and how much He loves us. My desire, my prayer would be that we would grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And one of the questions, if I say that, I want to grow and I want you to grow in our relationship. One of the questions is, how do we do that? We are surrounded by so many stories. We're surrounded by narratives, if you will. Narratives, stories, and I'll interchange those words this morning. But we're surrounded by stories. We're surrounded by narratives around us. There are all sorts of stories that we hear, whether it be in our family setting, how we've grown up. We've heard some narratives about how life should work, what's important, what's not important, success. What does success look like? And so we have all of these stories, these narratives from our family, from the culture that we grew up in, from the schools that we attend. We hear narratives and stories from the music we listen to, from the movies or TV shows that we watch. From checking out online stuff on Facebook, maybe on your Twitter accounts, on your Instagram, on TikTok, or whatever your social media avenues are, right? These stories, these narratives communicate to us. They communicate what's important to us. They communicate all sorts of things, where you should put your values, how you should spend your time. And while we listen to these stories, these narratives in our life, they are teaching us and they are shaping how we should think, how we should live. If we look at these stories, these narratives in our life, we understand that these stories are very powerful to us. In fact, somebody said this, that our stories influence so much of our behavior regardless of their truthfulness or their helpfulness. Okay? The stories we listen to influence our behavior, regardless of their truthfulness or helpfulness. Often, when these stories get put into our minds, they stay there, mostly unchallenged for all of our life. And so here's kind of what I want to drive at this morning, that the stories we put into our minds, they will run our lives, or in some cases, they may even ruin our lives. And so what are the stories that you're listening to? I remember talking and working with a lady a number of years ago. She grew up in a home where her dad was a very public figure, had a very prominent role in the community that they lived in. He was well-liked by the people in the community. He was known as someone who was a good judge of character. And she would often hear this, even as a little girl, how people appreciated her dad so much. But when she would come home, her dad would tell her, "You're useless and you will never amount to anything in life." Narratives in our life, how they shape us, how they shape and influence our behavior. As I was working with this lady, you can imagine that false narrative, that wrong narrative that she grew up in, thinking that she was useless and would never amount to anything. When she came to Jesus' narrative that said, God loves you, Christ died for you, you're his masterpiece, that there was a disconnect there. It was hard for her to understand. But as she tried to address the false narrative in her life that she had been told as a young girl and came face to face with the God who loves her and thinks of her as his masterpiece, her life began to change because her story changed. The story that she believed changed. We have lots of narratives in our lives. You have them, I have them. Stories that play over and over in our minds. As I read the story of Jesus, as I read through the Gospels, I wonder if that's maybe why Jesus often taught using stories. Jesus was a master storyteller. He used stories, he used narratives to explain his understanding of God and the world around him and around us. For example, he would say stuff like this. He would say, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And then he would go on to explain. Another time he said, suppose one of you had 100 sheep. And then he went on to communicate. What is the kingdom of God like? What is the relationship with God like? Another time he said, there was a man who had two sons. Oh, I can relate to that. Right? And so Jesus used stories to communicate who God was and to help us understand the world around us. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, there are some things in my life that I want to change, some things that I'm not happy with. Maybe there are things in your life too where you would like to change. And so we ask ourselves the question, how do we change? How can we make progress in these certain areas? Because it just seems like it's so hard to make changes. What are some things that we can do in our lives to change? And I would say this, according to Christ, that in order to change, it begins in our minds. What are the stories, what are the narratives that we're listening to? Jesus said this in his first sermon. The opening line was this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. To repent, it means to think differently, to have a change of mind. And what Jesus was getting at here, what he was encouraging his people, what he's encouraging us to do, is that transformation begins in our minds. With the narratives, with the stories that we are believing, the stories that we are replaying in our minds. Paul said this later on in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Okay, don't conform, don't just get sucked into the pattern of this world. But he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Because it is possible that the stories we have heard from our family, the stories that we've heard maybe in our schools, the stories that we've heard on Facebook, the stories we've heard in the movies and in the music that we have listened to, it could be that those stories, those narratives, have their root more in the kingdom of this world than the kingdom of God. And so as Christ followers, Paul encourages us. He says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Further to this, he said to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 5, in your relationship with one another, we are to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul was saying, we need to have the same attitude, we need to have the same approach, we need to have the same conviction that Christ Jesus had. Oh, how do we do that? That's a lofty standard, to have the same attitude, to have the same mindset, to have the same conviction of Christ. How do we do that? It begins in our minds. James Bryan Smith, in his book, The Good and Beautiful God, it's a wonderful book. I encourage you to pick it up. He calls this the triangle of transformation, and it really involves four components to it. If you want to draw a diagram on your page, I haven't left a whole lot of room in there, but if you drew a triangle, and at the top, he would start with this. The first component is this. Number one in your handout is this. In order for us to transform our thoughts, okay, we need to adopt the narratives of Jesus Christ. Okay? Adopt the narratives regarding God, to come to know the God that Jesus knows. What I would like to do over, oh, the year or so, is I would like to speak to the narratives that we often buy into, the narratives that we often hear in our community, the narratives that we often hear in the media that we read and that we watch. And I would like to take some of those narratives and have Jesus's narrative, his narrative of truth, confront some of those narratives in our lives. Because once we get the right narratives, once we put the right narratives in place, or as we put the right narratives in place, change begins to happen. Positive change, right change begins to happen in our lives. Through Scripture, we come to know that Jesus is God in the flesh, the pre-existent, the eternal Son of God. No one knows God better. No one knows the nature of God. No one knows how life works better than Jesus Christ. And so it would make sense for us to focus on Jesus' narratives so that we can make sense of this life as well. Jesus' narratives are truth. There is no lie in him. He himself, he said, is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we adopt Jesus' narratives in our life as he reveals the character of God to us so that we can get the story straight. That's why it's so important for us to take the narratives that we're hearing and we measure them according to Jesus' narratives. You want the truth? We accept the narratives of Jesus about who Jesus says God is. And then we begin to know God properly. And as we know God properly, then we begin to make some changes in our life. Because here's what happens. If we accept the true narrative of Christ, then we can rightly understand who God is. However, the opposite to that would also be accurate, that if we accept and we engage in the wrong narratives, we will get a wrong perspective of who God is. And what we read over and over in Scripture is that Jesus reveals a God who is full of goodness, who is full of power, who is full of love, and who is full of beauty. To know the God of Jesus is to know the truth about who God really is. And so getting the right narratives in our minds is absolutely critical, but it's a starting point. Because from there, a second component to this is that we would engage in soul training exercises. As we adopt these right narratives into place, What we need to do is we also need to develop them through specific activities in our lives so that these narratives become real in our lives. To grow up in our Christian life, we need to develop some soul training exercises. Some people call them spiritual disciplines, but I like James Brian Smith, how he's translated that, and he calls them soul training exercises. The reason we engage in these soul training exercises is not legalistically. It's not so that we can gain favor with God or we can gain favor with other people, but rather we engage in these soul training exercises because they are wise practices. They train and they transform our hearts. And so these spiritual disciplines in our lives, they are wisdom, not righteousness. We don't go, hey, I am righteous because I've attended church. I'm righteous because I've read my Bible today. I'm righteous because I prayed. No, no. We do and we participate in those exercises so that our hearts are transformed to become more like Christ. Musicians understand this. They practice their scales over and over again so that it becomes natural for them. Athletes, you know what? They train. They go to the gym or they run and they practice the same drills over and over again so that it becomes natural, so that when they get to the competition or so that they get when they get to the game time, they already know these things almost instinctively. Maybe you've been to physical therapy. Oh, physical therapy, to rehab a muscle. And you've had to engage in exercises and you've had to engage in stretches because they improve your body's function. You know what? Those stretches, those exercises, they're not always pleasant, are they? Oh, they hurt sometimes, don't they? But they're good. They're good for us in order for our bodies to function better. That's kind of like soul training exercises. Oh, they're not always pleasant. They're not always easy to do. But we participate in these soul training exercises so that it becomes instinctive for us. We read the Bible. We memorize verses. We tithe. We pray. We journal. You know, these are things that we do. And they hurt sometimes, and they're painful, but we do these things, we participate in these things, so that it can improve our function. Soul training exercises. There's a third component to transformation, and that is participating in community. So we have the narratives, adopting the narratives of Jesus Christ. We participate in soul training exercises and we participate in community because we are meant to live in community with one another. Even though it's very difficult, it's a little bit trying, it's a little bit stressful now, especially in our current situation. But just as the eternal Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in community, we too are made to live in community. Unfortunately, what we hear so often is that we approach and we think that spiritual transformation is an individualistic exercise. We tend to think of our spiritual growth as a personal pursuit rather than something that is also developed in community with one another. We participate in community like this. We participate in community in life groups so that we can influence one another, so that we can spur one another on, so that we can encourage one another, so that we can offer correction and receive correction from our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, that's why it's important for us to gather together as believers and to talk about these things with one another. I mean, who of us in the last few months have not needed some encouragement along the way? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 reads, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Or if you read from the New Living Translation, it says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." You know what? The best way for you to interact with what you're hearing today is to talk about it with somebody. Today at lunchtime, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a coworker. Maybe you would even use this as a life group discussion questions. And on the back of your handout this morning, there are a number of questions that perhaps you would use to stir up and to spur you on in some conversations this week. That's how this begins to stick a little bit more as we converse about this in community with one another. If you would like to send me an email, you certainly can. I'm not taking questions this morning, but you can certainly email me questions, garth@semconline.com. And I would love to interact with you about anything that you've heard this morning or anything that kind of is stirring you today. Because transformation happens also in a group context like that. But there's a fourth component to this triangle. So at the top of your triangle, if you've drawn that picture, we adopt the narratives of Jesus Christ. And then to the bottom corner, we have soul training exercises that we participate in. And then the third component here is that we would participate in community. But all of that, with at the center of it all, is that transformation requires the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is often the member of the Trinity that is least mentioned, or maybe has the least attention given to him. We pray to God the Father, and we can understand who Jesus is by reading the Gospels. We can picture Jesus in our minds, but it's the Holy Spirit who is often not the focus in our lives. But here's the deal about the Holy Spirit. Is that the Holy Spirit's role, his work in us, is to point us to the Father and to point us to the Son. The Holy Spirit uses the events in our lives to draw us to the Father, to draw us to the Son. And so often, in very subtle ways that we are not even aware that he is at work in our lives. But let's look at this from Scripture. Of those three areas, the narratives, okay, the soul training exercises, and group community. Here's how the Holy Spirit interacts with all of those areas. Okay? Jesus told his disciples that after his departure, after he was going to go to the Father, that the Father would send the Spirit to be their guide. In John chapter 14, verse 26, we read this, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." See, the Holy Spirit is our unseen teacher who points us to Jesus, who reminds us of Jesus' words. And in this sense, the Holy Spirit is the one who is helping us change our narratives, helping us change from the false narratives that we have believed and lived by to changing them to Jesus' narratives, to the truth narratives of Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." Even our decision to follow Christ, to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, is only possible because of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Okay? Even there, coming to Christ is the work of the Spirit in our life. When we have a wrong narrative, like God is an angry God who is out to punish us and he's just looking for us to step out, that's a wrong narrative. Even to change that, it is the Holy Spirit's work in our lives where we would begin to accept the narrative of Jesus that says, "God is my Abba Father." That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." I love that phrase. Did you catch that? It is God's Spirit that joins with our spirit to affirm. Okay? To affirm that we are his children. The Spirit changes these false narratives by bearing witness to the truth. Two most important relationships that we have is our relationship with Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and our relationship with God the Father, the Abba Father. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Not only does the Holy Spirit work in our narratives and changing our narratives from false narratives to true narratives, but the Holy Spirit is also involved in our soul training exercises. He comes alongside of us. He is within us. He is around us. And when we read the Bible, when we pray, this too is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Again, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. You catch that in there? The Holy Spirit, when we pray, we don't do this on our own initiative. It is the Holy Spirit who is working in us even as we pray. He leads us in prayer, and he prays for us. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit prays for us. When we engage in serving other people, the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us to minister to other people. When you're sitting and you're having your quiet time, you're reading the Word, and maybe you're journaling, it is even in those times where the Holy Spirit is ministering in and through you, and he's speaking to you, and he's nudging you, and he's working at transforming your heart to become more like Christ's. Powerful. Not only is he involved in changing our narratives from false to true narratives, he is also involved in our soul training exercises, but he's also, more than that, involved in our community life as well. The Holy Spirit leads us in our prayer, leads us in our worship, and in our praise time together. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us gifts of grace that are meant to be used for the benefit of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this, that there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. In the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit who is at work in the Christian community. As they learn to live together and grow together, and they are participating in the ministry. There's a very cool story in Acts chapter 13 when the community of believers is about to call Barnabas and Saul and send them out to do their missionary work. Listen to what it says in chapter 13. While they were worshiping the Lord together, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and then sent them off. Do you see the context of this? As they were gathered together, that is, they were participating in community with one another. They were worshiping and they were fasting. Those are soul training exercises. And as they were doing that together, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. And he said, "Choose Paul or Saul and Barnabas." And they laid hands on Barnabas and Saul and they sent them off. When we gather together as a group of believers like this, or when you gather together as a group of believers in your life group, you can be sure that the Holy Spirit is there and he is moving, often in very subtle ways. But he is moving in our hearts. He's moving in our presence to draw us to himself, leading us to a deeper, clearer understanding of who Jesus Christ is. But then watch this also. In another place, Paul writes, Galatians chapter 5, he says that even the good qualities in our life are the work of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. See, it's the fruit of the Spirit that is working in us. And it's like the fruit of a tree. It's developed naturally from the inside out. When the Spirit changes our narratives, we begin to think differently. We begin to behave differently. We begin to believe differently. And we begin to trust more completely in a God who is a good and beautiful God, a loving God, who is strong and powerful, and that inward change shows itself out in our outward behavior. So now when we face a delay in traffic, when we face a delay in the grocery store lineup, we can endure these trials with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. I love it. When Jesus had his when he meets two of his first disciples, the two disciples had been following John the Baptist, and John the Baptist sees Jesus, and he tells these two guys, he says, "Hey, you guys, go follow that guy." And Jesus catches on that these two guys are following him, and he stops, he turns around, and he says to the two guys, "What are you looking for? What do you want?" Important question. Important question for us to ask. What do you want? What are you looking for? What do you really desire? What are you most passionate about? Because what you are looking for, what you're most passionate about, what you desire most is how we're going to organize our lives. But notice Jesus' strange answer to their question. Look at their weird answer to Jesus' question. What are you looking for? They answer him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Okay, that's a weird answer. Ah, but Jesus can read their heart. And he answers them with this simple yet profound response. And he says, "Come and you will see." And in that response, he answers both questions. Where are you staying? And what are you looking for? Because what they really want is to find life. And Jesus says, "You want to find life? Come, follow me." So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. Let me bring that to a close, but let me bring it home for us this morning. Jesus has called you, and he's called me to be his disciples. He's called us to come and follow him. That longing in our heart, okay, whether we know it or not, is a longing for us to know God, to know Christ. And so this morning, let me ask you that question. Randy, Marilyn, Thelma, Zach, do you know that Jesus wants you to come follow him? Russ, do you know that Jesus wants you to come follow him? Joel, do you know that Jesus wants you to come follow him? Kevin, do you know that Jesus wants you to come follow him? Al, Arlene, do you know that Jesus wants you to come follow him? Paige, Erica, do you know that Jesus wants you to come follow him? Esther, Tim, Chelsea, do you know that Jesus wants you to come follow him? And on, okay? Each one of you, Randy, Kate, do you know that Jesus wants you to come follow him? Because he does. I know that. Because that's how he operates. Because you're here this morning, the Holy Spirit has led you and is leading you, and he desires for you to have a deeper life in Christ, a more authentic faith, a more certain hope in the God that Jesus knows. And he's inviting you, he's inviting me to be one of his followers, to be one of his apprentices. Not because of what we bring to the table, but because he is a God of love. As we adopt his narratives, as we engage in soul training exercises, as we participate in community, as we rely on the Holy Spirit in our lives, you know what? We may not move mountains, we may not walk on water, but he will teach us perhaps how to become more patient, how to be more kind, how to forgive those who hurt us, how to bless and to pray for our enemies. And that is a miracle. May we, church, fall in love with the God that Jesus knows. Amen.